Good evening for Jesus to come again. Rainy and dreary, and all of a sudden the skies split open and Jesus receiving us to himself in a split second. Well, quicker than a split second, right? The twinkling of an eye. But one thing's going to be true. We're either going to die and meet him if we're saved, or he's going to come and get us. And one of the appointment we're all going to face. Let me say thank you to all of you for your years of faithful support to us there in Brazil. The Lord has taught us much over these years and allowed us to see folks saved and to see a church planted there in Brazil. Our first term we spent in a city called Cuiabá, and I worked with a national pastor and a church plant there. And then the Lord, during our furlough, was leading us to another city called Rondonópolis. And if you want to know where it is, well, you've got it on your map back there. Y'all are on top of it. It's basically the geodesic center of South America, so you can stick your finger in the middle and far away from the ocean on all sides as you can get. But this last term, the Lord allowed us to go down, and along with our co-workers, Omar and Tracy Schrock, and we were able to start the Igreja Batista em Vila Cardoso. It's the Baptist Church of Vila Cardoso is the name of the neighborhood, basically. And I say the church there, it's got a long ways to go still. The church is the people, not just the building, but we started out with just a building and put a sign up, and our co-worker there built a pulpit, put some plastic chairs in there, and began inviting people and witnessing, and been able to see the Lord do a work there, and praise the Lord for some. We have a big group of kids and preteens and teenagers is our biggest group of people, and the Lord's working in their hearts. Many of them are growing. A very charismatic place. You have charismatic Catholics, charismatic Presbyterians, charismatic Methodists, and charismatic Baptists, and charismatic whatever. And they just like emotion and excitability. And usually it's just a self-help message, a prosperity gospel. But the light of the gospel can shine through that. And our prayer is that the work will continue on there. And part of the reason I'm on such a short notice on this trip here, as many of you have kept up with this, you'll know that it was last November there in Brazil, my wife about passed away there in a hospital. She has a chronic intestinal disease, and it hadn't given her that much trouble before. And it's been getting worse and worse. And she was in a hospital there, and Lord allowed her to get a little bit better, and we went back to our house in Rondonópolis. We had to travel to a different city for the treatment there, and she started getting worse again. So we came back to the States to get some medical care, planning on going back to Brazil. And over the past months we've been back, she was doing a lot better several times. And there were three specific times I remember as she was doing better, we were starting to get excited. I would start researching tickets and planning a trip back. And about the time I'd have something picked out, the next day she ended up flaring up again with her disease, and it was like the Lord was just saying something, like trying to close the door on us. And so we would wait a little while, and this happened three different times. And finally, the last few months, it was June, July, and August, or maybe it was May, June, and July, she was doing really well. We researched one-way tickets back to Brazil. We were all excited. We bought tickets. We were packing, and usually we travel to Goodwills all across the country and collect a few years worth of clothes for our kids, take with us down to Brazil. So we're getting all the packing and all the things in order. And I was praying, and my wife was praying at the same time. And it was like the Lord was working in my heart. And I said, Lord, if you're trying to close a door on us to go back to Brazil, and I'm just being hard-headed and not listening to you because I want to stay in Brazil, would you let me know before we go back and not after we get there and my wife end up passing away there, if that's not your will for it to happen there, not that we're not willing to die in Brazil. And about 3 weeks before we were supposed to go, we had tickets for August 29th. She had the worst flare-up she's had since we've been back in the States. And it was an answer to prayer specifically that God gave us, not necessarily the answer I wanted. And it's been a difficult thing for us to accept, much harder to come back to the States than it was ever to go to Brazil in the first place. And most Americans might not understand that, but it's our hearts and our lives and our home there and the people that we've poured our heart into, folks that are still, many of them still lost, that we've developed relationships with, that we're praying for their salvation. But long story short, as I'm trying to accept this closed door from God that I'd been trying to kick back open, I went on back down to Brazil by myself during the month of September and was seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, what What do I do? Where do I go? We planned on dying in Brazil. This was our life. What are you trying to do with us here? But right before I went on this trip, I had called our mission board director and I said, listen, the Lord's closed the door and we've endeavored to go back to Brazil all this time. And I can't keep taking support from our churches. There's other missionaries that need to go to their countries. And he said, well, before you call the churches and tell them what's going on, he said, I want you to pray about something with me. He said, for 15 or 20 years, I've been praying for someone at the mission to come along and help me. We have 109 missionary families all over the world, 12 of them on deputation right now, 6 more in the application process to go in various countries around the world. And we have one director that kind of organizes it all and keeps up with it all. And he said, I need somebody to help me. I need somebody that the new families that are on deputation to mentor them, to help them, to train them in their deputation process. They try to go to churches and open up doors where the mission board is not known so they can raise support. I'll be representing the board in different colleges and places to try to get more missionaries and encourage folks to go to the mission field. And anyway, as I prayed about this, He has to close one door to open another. And our hearts were still in Brazil, and the Lord has directed our path to work along with the mission board and to mentor these guys and to preach as we go to churches like this, asking God to send more. And God has given us, he's encouraged me with some fruit along the way. There's a family 10 years ago, and I was preaching at a church in Florida. There was a high school kid that got the Lord worked in his heart about going to Brazil, and I had no idea. And then just a few months ago, I heard the story. He had graduated from high school, went to Bible Institute and graduated and started deputation as a single guy to go to Brazil, Northeast Brazil, as a missionary. And he ended up meeting a missionary kid, a girl that had grown up in Brazil her whole life that was from another supporting church in South Carolina. They got married about 3 months ago and are heading to Northeast Brazil. And he told me, there was actually a lady from a church in Virginia called me and said, hey, this missionary to Brazil was in my church. And he said that God called him Brazil when you was preaching 10 years ago. And I was like, who, what? It was just encouraging to see that God, there is, God's still calling young people to the mission field. And there's, sometimes we get in a little bubble and in our own city. And like same way in Brazil, and we can look at the world around us, and we can look at the corruption, and we can look at the evil around us and think that we're losing ground, if you will, spiritually. And we don't see what God's doing sometimes, but there are young people all over America that God's still calling. And he's still the same God today that he was at the beginning. He hasn't changed. He's calling young people to the field. The missionaries are going all over the world, and his work is going forward. And so anyway, long story short, just as of 2 weeks ago, our mission board voted us on as the deputation director to be working with missionaries and trying to help them to get to the field. And it's a support-based mission. I'm considered a missionary still. It's still a support-based work. And so at very least, I was trying to go to as many of our supporting churches as possible in a quick time. First of all, to say thank you for those that have supported us over the years. Second of all, to kind of see which churches will be able to continue with us, which ones want to go a different direction and do maybe support another missionary to Brazil or whatever each church chooses, so that I know kind of where we stand, so I know if I should go and raise more support before I dive too deep into this work. And so a twofold purpose is, one is to make an appeal for the church to, if God leads you, to be able to continue supporting us in this new line of work. And if not, to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for 9 years of support as God worked through us there in Brazil. God has given us fruit that's to your account. Folks have been saved. People are growing. There's a work in the city of Rondonópolis, the first independent Baptist church in this city of 200,000 that's been in all these years. And there's a work going forward. And I just want to say thank you for all the kindness and prayers you've shown us over these years. So, Pastor? Yeah. Does anybody have any questions or any questions about Brazil or questions about this new work that God has led us to? Anyone at all? Mission Board is in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. We're based out of that area. It's close to Shelby, North Carolina. And right now we're living in upstairs at my parents' house while I try to sell my house in Brazil and get things in order. Never thought I would do that after being married 14 years, but it's been a interesting experience for us coming home. But it's in North Carolina there, and Kings Mountain is where the mission board is. So. Another question. Go ahead. That's fine.
Sorry.
Please. In Brazil, we had raised, percentage-wise, our mission board director thinks that we need around the same as what we did in Brazil, because I'll be doing a lot of traveling, a lot of possibly overseas, trying to take groups or people from churches, new missionaries that want to go to the field on survey trips and things like that. And so the part of our support that we used in Brazil, as we rented a church building and to get started, and ministry expenses we had there will be separated for travel here, and then separate a part of that for living expenses here in the States. And so it'll be about the same, basically. So. Any other questions? You're looking at me like you have one. Yes, sir. Esther is having, my wife is having a really good, she's had a really good month. I joked with her and said she must be allergic to me, because when I was back down in Brazil for that month, she had a really good month. And it's been refreshing for us to be back in the States in some regard. We've gotten involved in our home church. Our kids are almost 12, 10, 8, and 3. And our the one that's in the third grade and fifth grade, they're in their first kids program they've ever been in their life, and they're eating it up. Our daughter that's almost 12, she took the brunt of the difficulties that Esther had down there. When Esther would be sick and weak, she was helping cook and wash dishes and clean and change diapers on the baby. And she had, her name's Allie, she had become a lot, very withdrawn, and I had been praying and begging God to show me how I could be a better father to her. She was daddy's girl. She told me everything. We talked about everything. And then just like she clammed up and everything was internalized. And the day that I told her we were going to be staying in the States and being able to take care of mom and this new work, it was like I took a 50-pound backpack off of her shoulders, and she's like overnight was like back to herself. She's been growing spiritually, and it's been in a sense a confirmation that the Lord is in what the decision He's had for us. She I think was worried a lot about losing her mom on the foreign field and having the weight she was carrying. I didn't realize as a dad how much she had been carrying, and it's been good to be home in the States. We're still trying to make it home. The culture, reverse culture shock, is actually a real thing that I had no idea of, trying to get readapted. Brazilians are laid back. You start preaching and then people start coming in, and you stop on somebody's door in the middle of the day. During the work hours doesn't always work, but in the evening you stop at someone's house and come on in and you talk for 2 hours, 3 hours and have some coffee, and you get used to a laid back schedule. And the other day we do a conference call every Friday with all of our deputation missionaries, and I was driving to the board to do that, and I ended up meeting with, I think it was a pastor on the way, and I was enjoying talking and visiting, and get back on the road and drive down, and my wife calls and she says, Jeremy, she said, did you forget about the call? And I was like, no. She's like, do you know what time it is? And I was like, yeah. I was like, oh yeah, I've got to get there. Nobody's going to wait on me. This is America. I got to get over this laid back attitude and be on time for everything. And so anyway, we're getting adapted back to the States, and Esther's doing really well right now. She's been able to actually wean off a lot of the autoimmune drugs that she was on, and is doing some more natural approach. It seems to be helping her quite a bit, which we're thankful for. And so as you pray for us and think of us, continue to pray that God would allow her to continue to do well. And then as you pray for us too, don't forget, even though we're not going to be permitted in God's will to go back to Brazil at this time, that God would keep working in the church and the folks that we've reached there, that God would continue to grow them, and that folks would continue to be saved, and the work would continue on. Our hearts are still there, and so praying for more laborers to go to Brazil. These guys, Brazilian missionaries right here, right? Okay. Any more questions? Yes. And that I'm thankful for, because the church was not ready to stand on its feet, and it was agonizing to leave or to not go back. And then had they not been there, it would have been that much more. And so I'm praying that God will send someone to work with them. and to help them, or at the very least raise up a godly Brazilian that can, which would be more ideal even still to go on and continue the work there. And so, but they we went together as a team to start the church, and so it, the work goes on, which is a blessing. So. Anyone else? I better not be quiet too long. Everybody's going to fall asleep on me in this rainy weather. Genesis chapter number 6 this evening. I can't remember what time of day it is these days. Genesis 6. You know that God, if you go back to the Old Testament, from the very fall of man, God has been after his creation. He's wanted to save them from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve fell and they sinned, they went and hid. God would have had every right. They did die immediately, as God had promised. Spiritually, they were separated from God. They were cast out of the garden. But God would have had every right to destroy them physically too and start over if he wanted. But from the very beginning, we find God going after Adam and Eve and saying, "Where art thou?" He loved mankind from the very beginning, from the very first sin. It wasn't like a new love of God happened when the Great Commission happened here in the New Testament. God has always been after his creation, wanting to save them, seeking to save that which was lost. Drop my notes here. And we see the story of Adam and Eve. We see Cain and Abel. He had a way for man to come to him. Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice. Abel did. God accepted Abel's offering. He had a way to come to God. And you go down through the Old Testament and you see God, the story of Jonah. We could go on and on. God was after not only his prophet to obey him, but he was after the wicked people of Nineveh to save them. He cared about a wicked nation. And we get to Genesis chapter 6, and we see a horrible judgment that God poured out on the earth, but we also see the salvation of Noah and his family. And I want us to read the story tonight, and then I want us to see four truths about God that have not changed. Genesis chapter 6. First, let's start in verse number 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown." Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Skip to verse 12. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Verse 17. "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die." God then gives Noah instructions on which animals and what food to bring onto the ark. And then you get to verse number 22. It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And then we know that Noah and his family were safely shut into the ark. There was one door, one way of escape. God had made a way for man to be saved from the ark, from the flood in the ark. And then let's go to chapter 7, verse 17. It says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and every live," verse 23, "and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man, and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with them in the ark. When you read through this story, this was a judgment of great magnitude that God poured out on the earth. Can you imagine the grief in Noah's heart? As, yes, his sons and their wives were saved, but imagine how many family members and friends and neighbors and people that he had pleaded with and begged to repent didn't get on the ark with him. And he had to watch them perish in the flood. Imagine the heart of God as he was merciful year after year after year until finally he had to pour out his judgment if man would not repent. The heart of God was so grieved with man. Oftentimes I think the story of Noah's ark is mocked in our world, and we think we've let the world change our view of it in some regards. Often when you think of Noah's ark, a lot of times you think maybe a picture on a nursery wall with a sun shining and the clouds and a few animals poking their heads out. And there is a side of Noah's story where you see God saw Noah and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is the bright side of the story. There is salvation in the midst of God's judgment if man will repent and believe, right? There's a good side too. It's not just judgment. But sometimes we forget the magnitude of the judgment because we only see the cute little story. And there's another judgment coming. I'm no scientist, but I was reading some different mathematicians or whatever that would have done population figures based on the age of the people that lived. And up to the time of Noah, there very, very likely could have been billions of people on the earth already. Billions. If we were living 1,000 years almost and having children the entire time, can you imagine? Oh, you're only 300. You're not old enough to have kids yet. I can't imagine living 900 and some years. But anyway, you can go too far there thinking, imagining the long ages there. But billions of people. And God poured out his judgment upon this earth. And I want us to go back through the passage of chapter 6, and we'll see four things about God that are truth, that have not changed. God is the same, isn't he? He hasn't changed from yesterday. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, God's word says. And we can trust that his character will remain the same forever. The first thing I see, let's go back to verse number 5 here. Chapter 6, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The first truth about God is that God sees all things. You say, well, that's simple. I like simple things. I like to think and I like to analyze, but when a preacher can make something simple for me, it helps me to understand. And here, God saw. He sees everything. And it doesn't just say that he saw the wickedness of man. It says that he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He sees the very thoughts and imaginations and intents of our hearts. God sees all things. And now that truth can have two different sides to it. For the lost man, that ought to strike fear into his heart. Realizing, I cannot hide from an all-seeing, all-powerful God. I will stand before him one day. He sees me. He sees my sin. He sees the degradation, the filth in my heart. God sees me. It ought to strike fear. For the believer, though, the believer who's living in sin, it ought to bring fear to our hearts as well. For the chastisement of God, but for the believer who is walking with God, it ought to bring joy to our hearts. God is with us. He's ever present. He sees everything. If you're saved, it ought to bring joy when you suffer. It ought to bring comfort when you have sorrow in your life. It ought to bring victory when you're in temptation, realizing, I'm not going through this temptation alone. God is with me. He's already won the victory. I have victory in Christ. The ever-present eye of God is a good thing for the believer, a joyous thing. When we look at the earth around us too, the world around us, it reminds us God sees everything. Sometimes, at least since I've been back in America, as I travel around, I hear the politics and all. I was kind of got to get out of that, and I was in Brazilian politics, and they were all complaining about their corrupt politicians there. And I get back to the States, and we hear all the stuff going on. I heard a little bit while I was overseas, and I get here, and there's a lot going on in our world, isn't there? A lot of wickedness. When I read the passage in Genesis, it makes me think of a lot of America. We live in a wicked nation. You realize? We look at wicked politicians. And sometimes it's easy to think, oh, if we got a good godly one in there, it would change things. But if you look at our politicians now, I would say from at least the travel that I've done, they're a pretty accurate representation of our public, of our world. The representatives, who are they representing? Representing a wicked America that lives for a vile life. And the answer is not in politics, it's in the gospel. It changes lives. When God changes one person through the power of His Spirit, in a sense, politically, He's changed them as well. He's changed his views on life, his worldview. God can change America as we go and share God's word with others. It's not going to happen through some kind of massive political movement. They were trying to do that in Christ's day too, weren't they? Look at the wicked nation that Christ lived in. There were zealots that wanted to overthrow Rome and bring Israel back to its fame and power. Christ told Peter, put your sword away. He put Malchus's ear back on, didn't he? Love your enemies. He knew what he was talking about. He came, his kingdom was in the heart of man, wasn't it? He saves, he changes. And anyway, when we look at our world around us, it's easy to get in despair and think, what's our world coming to? What was Christ's world coming to? And he's still been at work in man's heart all the way through. The world at the time of Paul, they went into all the world and they preached the gospel, and we can do the same. God still has the power to change, and sometimes it looks like as if he might come back tomorrow, but probably in Hitler's day, a lot of the world probably thought that the Christians probably thought Jesus could come any day now. And things can change. God can still work in men's hearts. And yes, we pray, Lord, come quickly. At the same time, we say, Lord, change the heart of my people. Change the heart of my nation. Save people. And when you look at the world, don't get in despair. Don't think, oh, it's all over. There's nothing we can do. God sees everything. He hasn't forgotten. And he still has the power to change men's hearts. He sees all things. The second thing I see here that's true about God, if you go back to verse number 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I'm sorry, I meant to go to verse number 6. Verse number 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The second truth about God here is that God is grieved with man's sin. Sometimes it's easy to get a picture of God, a false idea of God, as if he's some ogre up in heaven with a big, big billy club waiting to bang you on the head if you disobey, if you sin. As if sin only makes him angry. And God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. He does hate sin, and we should hate sin. But much more, along with the hatred of sin, God is grieved. It wasn't just, oh, man is a sinner, I'm going to destroy him. God was grieved with the sins of man. In Noah's day, and he still is in our day. Do you see sin as God sees it? Do you see sinners around you and look at them and look down your nose at them and think you're better than them and get disgusted with their sin, or does it grieve you? Yes, we should be disgusted with sin. Yes, we should hate sin. I'm not making light of sin. But much beyond a disgust and a hatred for sin, it ought to grieve us as it does the heart of our holy God. It ought to grieve us when we see our coworkers and our neighbors in our town living in the vices of sin. It ought to grieve us for them. God loved man, and their sin brought grief to his heart. How do you look at the world around you? When we are grieved with man's sin and love them as God does, then we'll have a passion to reach the lost as God does. He sees all things. He's grieved with man's sin. And the third thing about God, verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Yes, God sees all things. Yes, God is grieved with the sin that he sees. But the third thing is, God is merciful. Praise the Lord for that one. God is merciful. He looked down and he saw the wickedness of man on the earth, and he still gave him another 120 years. God would have had every right to look at the wickedness of man and just wipe him out immediately. No warning, no preacher, no nothing. He's God. But in spite of the world having already gotten to such a wicked and vile point, God still says, I'm going to give them another 120 years to repent. God is merciful, isn't he? Thank the Lord that he was merciful enough to wait for me to be saved before wiping me out, to give me opportunity after opportunity to be saved. You know, I find something interesting here as I think of the 120 years and the God being merciful in the time of waiting, the faithfulness of Noah. I was listening to someone explaining this passage, and I thought they were wrong. They were talking about the 120 years, and I went back and looked and read, and I always thought that God looked at the wickedness of man and says, Noah, I'm giving him 120 years. You got 120 years to build the ark. It doesn't say that God told Noah. It says God, as if he's speaking with himself, and he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And then later in the passage, we see him going to Noah and say, build an ark. I'm going to send a flood. Build an ark. So Noah, he very likely didn't know he had 120 years. Sometimes we think of those people as cavemen or something. He was probably a very intelligent man and could build things and had brains. And he may have rushed and built an ark in a year or 2 years. God's going to send a flood. I got to get the ark built. And then it sits there for 118 more years. Can you imagine the world around him as he preached and said, God's going to send a flood. God's going to send a flood. And they're saying, your ark's been there 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Where's the promise of the flood? Everything, day in, day out, everything stays the same. You're crazy, Noah. And Noah, do you not think he may have been tempted to doubt God as he had the ark built? I picture it in my mind, in my imagination. I'm from down south, and we have rednecks, and I picture a lot of times you'll have broken down cars and the grass is all grown up around it, and I picture a giant boat in a huge field and weeds growing up around it just sitting there 50 years, 100 years. People mocking Noah, but he continued to believe, continued to be faithful. Same thing today, right? Been 2,000 years since Jesus said he was coming. But he's going to, isn't he? God is merciful. That's the reason that he didn't come and destroy the earth immediately. He gave man 120 years to believe, to repent. God sees all things. God is grieved with man's sin. God is merciful. Praise him for that. But the fourth thing that I see about God, chapter 7, verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. God will send judgment. He always will keep his word. He's going to judge man's sin. Yes, there's a time of mercy. There's a time of long suffering. But just as sure as he wiped man out and destroyed man in the flood, he will do so again, and we'll get to that in here in a minute. But God will send judgment. He will keep his word. And I can imagine the grief in the heart of a holy God as he had to destroy man because they would not repent. Think of how simple it was to escape the flood. There was an ark. There was one door. I think that God would have let anyone that wanted to get onto that ark. Why did nobody get on with Noah and his family? They didn't believe. Simple as that. You say, well, no, God wouldn't have let them on. No, it was simple. Why didn't they get on? Because they didn't believe. Why get on an ark if you don't think there's a flood coming? It's the same way as today. Oh, that's too simple. It's not, you just believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and he was buried and rose. That's too simple. I've got to do something. If they even believe that he's coming and he's going to judge the world, many might say that they will, but they think they can do something about it. No, they can trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only thing they can do. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 very quickly. And it won't be long here. Just read a few verses. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin in verse number 3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens that were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and into the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Peter's referring back to the flood. He's saying that God had overflowed it and destroyed it with water with a flood. But people, and today that people in the same way are going to say, where's the promise of his coming? They're going to be mocking. And he says, verse 7, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God, one day, he still sees all things. He still grieved with man's sin. He's still merciful. That one day this earth is going to be burned up with fire. Not a flood, a fire. In verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that verse about the 1,000 years of the day used to confuse me as a kid, and I thought, what is that supposed to mean? In context here, it makes perfect sense. There are scoffers, there are mockers saying it's been 2,000 years since Jesus went to heaven. And remember, the disciples, they were gazing up and looking for him to come back down. And the angel said, what are you looking up in the sky for? Get busy, get working, get praying that there's work to be done. He's going to come back again. The same way he went up, he's coming back. There's still people mocking today, 2,000 years later, saying, where is the promise of his coming? God is outside the realm of time. He created time and space and matter for us, his creatures. But he's outside of that. And in the eyes of God, a couple days, 1,000 years, he lives in eternity. It's not anything to him. And so who cares if man says it's been 2,000 years or 3,000 years or 4,000 years if Jesus tarries. In God's timetable, an eternal God, that is nothing. And the reason he has not come back is why he's still merciful and long-suffering. Verse number 9. The Lord isn't slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you believe that? The reason he hasn't come back. Thank the Lord that he tarried long enough for me to be saved, for you to be saved. If you're here tonight and saved, he's given opportunity for your co-workers still to be saved. He's still given opportunity for your town to come to Christ. Are you busy telling them? Are you busy praying for him? Are you busy believing this truth and busy about the work of God? He's long-suffering, but the last thing that's true about God still is true today too. He will send judgment. His period of long-suffering has lasted for 2,000 years, but one day it's going to end. It may be today. Now, this burning up with fire, this is the believers that are believers today will be raptured out before this happens, but it will be burned up. And then we see the moral here, verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? And not the conversation there, not just the way you speak, it's your manner of life and godliness. When you think of the truths about God and you compare the story of Noah and the story that's to come, there's a great judgment that's pending. Man is, at any moment, God is ready to pour out his wrath upon this earth. But right now we are in the time of his long-suffering, his mercy. Do you show mercy to others? Do you show the character of God in your life to the lost that you interact with day in and day out? Are you grieved with their sin, or do you just get disgusted with it and push man away because of their sin instead of loving them and telling them the truth about sin and how Christ can save them from their sin? He's long-suffering. Let's be busy speaking, but let's be busy living a holy conversation in all godliness before them, so that when we do speak of him, it will be believable because he's changed our lives as well, right? He sees all things. He's grieved with our sin. He's merciful, but he will send judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the story of Noah and the reminder it is to me how I don't need to despair because I know that you see us. You see everything. You're with us. You will not leave us nor forsake us. You're merciful. But Lord, help us to never forget as we see the lost around us that one day that same person that we just looked at could possibly spend an eternity in the lake of fire if they do not repent and trust Christ. Help us to be busy. Lord, I pray that these kids in here, there's a lot of them, just as when I was 10 years old, you touched my heart for Brazil. Lord, I pray that you'd call some of these young ones to the mission field of America, even, Lord, or other countries, that they may go and tell the gospel. Help the parents and the grandparents in here. Help us be willing to give up our kids, that they may go around the world and warn of the pending judgment that will come. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.